I'll ask you to turn with me this evening to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15, 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, 16 and 17. 2 weeks ago at Kirk Hill, we looked at a list of remarkable figures whose influence on the world is widely recognised. In that list, we mentioned people like Isaac Newton, Florence Nightingale, Pele, Alexander Graham Bell, Oliver Cromwell, John Calvin, Johann Sebastian Bach, and the list goes on, of men and women whose influence on the world is widely recognised. But of course, towering over them all is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's he who is to be our subject matter again this evening. And we're going to look at what is said of him in these three verses. They're enormous truths. They're glorious truths. I hope that you, like me, approach them with some degree of trepidation this evening. At the end of the evening, we'll probably think, well, how pathetically these have been preached. What glorious truths they are, but we haven't done justice to them. That will always be the case, but perhaps even more so this evening. What can be said about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, before we look at the second stage of these three verses, I want to remind us of three things. First of all, the person that we're looking at this evening is Jesus. What could be said about Jesus? People all over the world will be able to tell you some things about Jesus. Most people would say, well, he was born in Bethlehem, wasn't he? And most people would agree with that. Others would say, well, he was allegedly born of a virgin. They know that's what the Bible teaches, but they're not so sure about that one. They know he was born in Bethlehem, yes. Doesn't it also say he was born of a virgin? Yes, but many people aren't so certain. They know that he taught remarkably. They know that he performed many miracles. But again, some people aren't so very sure about those, including many people in Christendom this evening. He made great claims, didn't he? Yes, he claimed to be God. And very often that isn't understood, its significance is lost. But here is one who claims to be God. Everybody knows that he died. The Bible teaches that he was raised from the dead, and again, the Christian believes that. The Christian believes that he ascended to the Father's right hand, that he's there this evening interceding for us. We know as believers that he will return and he will commence his eternal reign here on earth. Those are the things which many people would say they know about the person of Jesus. Tell me something about him and they might begin with those facts. But if we only rest with those facts, then our understanding of who he is and what he's done is quite poor. On all the television programmes today, when they're encouraging you to move out of your house in Shepshed and to move into the sun on relocation or whatever they call it, down by the sea there, they talk about the wow factor. When you go into the new house and there's the wow factor, you're just overcome with what you see. There's a very real sense in which, in a greater sense, the wow factor seems to have been lost from Christian hearts and minds today. We fail to see Jesus in all of his beauty. Fail to see him in all of his fullness. Fail to see the great condescension, his great stoop. Fail to appreciate his great servanthood. Fail to see his humiliation. Fail to be lost in wonder, love and praise. And that would be the case with many people who yet recognise something about this character called Jesus. They recognise he's a figure of worldwide renown by whose birth our calendars are set. And yet in their hearts they do not find a peal of praise that he is worthy, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, that he stands in the centre of the throne of heaven this evening. And yet, secondly, there are many what I call purple passages in the scripture which speak of the wonder of the one who is universally known as the babe in Bethlehem. We need only return in the Old Testament to Isaiah, to the 9th chapter, to the 6th and 7th verses. There we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Speaking of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, truths about him which are way above the wonder of his birth there in Bethlehem. We could turn to the fourth gospel this evening, the gospel according to John, and read the opening verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We read later on in that same chapter, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. A purple passage speaking of the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could turn to Philippians 2. We could turn to Hebrews 1. This evening we turn to Colossians 1 and verses 15, 16 and 17. It's one of the most profound, most majestic Christological passages in the New Testament. Coming out of the lips of Paul here is a burst of praise, confessing glorious truth from the dawn of creation to the restoration of all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who is dominant in these verses throughout is the Lord Jesus. Paul, we believe, has written in this way because he's dealing with an error, well, several errors, there in the church at Colossae. There are some people going around in Colossae saying that all evil, all matter, is evil and has been created by an evil being. And God himself could never come in a body because a body is a created matter, and that's evil too. And against those errors, Paul is simply saying this: there is only one God, and he created. And he came into this world in human flesh as Jesus Christ. And that's why he is to have the supremacy in all things. In these verses, from verse 15, Paul sets out Christ in his relationship to five different things. First of all, and we looked at this last time at Kirkhill, in his relationship to God. He is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, we learn of his relationship to the created universe, and that's going to occupy us here this evening. Thirdly, his relationship with the unseen world. Fourthly, his relationship with the church. And lastly, his relationship to all other revelations. The wonder of these verses, why they're a purple passage, is because these statements about Jesus are absolutely exclusive. That means they are true of him and they are not true of anyone else. He is utterly unique. And because of who he is, that is why Paul sums it up by saying he is to have the preeminence or the supremacy in all things. So people simply know him as Jesus, born in Bethlehem. And yet he is what these purple passages declare him to be. Thirdly, may I remind those from Kirkhill of what we looked at last time, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, which means two things. It means, first of all, that the Son, first of all, is God. In substance, in essence, he is the exact representation of the living God. Jesus is essentially God. He is true God of true God. He is the express image of God's person. The Son possesses the essential nature or being of God the Father. In substance, he is the same. In essence, he is the same. The Son has all the attributes that are indispensable to who and what God is. That's the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And secondly, he is the Son of God revealed as the image of the invisible God. He makes God manifest. The invisible appeared. He is the shining forth of God. In Christ alone is God, the otherwise invisible, perfectly manifested to us. That's the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I hope this evening there's a sense of awe and wonder in our hearts. So I hope that we know that, not because we're in a church building, but in his name, with his presence here this evening, we're standing on holy ground because of who he is. But I want us to look fairly briefly this evening at his unique relationship with the created universe. What does the Apostle Paul say about Jesus' relationship with the created universe, with all that has been made? Again, it's a unique relationship. You can't say these things of Johann Sebastian Bach, or even of Pelé, or even of Confucius, or Aristotle, or Plato. They can only be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that is said of him is at the end of verse 15, where we read, he is the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn over all creation. First thing to say about that is it's not a reference to time. Jesus wasn't the first person born in creation. Often worthwhile asking people, who was the first person ever to be born? Of course, a lot of people say Adam. Of course, it wasn't Adam, nor Eve. The first person to be born was Cain, which means brought forth. He was the first to be brought forth from his mother's womb in time. He was the firstborn in that sense. But neither is this phrase the firstborn, it's not about time, neither is it a reference to him being created. Though I think we should admit that grammar would allow for that. But the context and the rest of Scripture doesn't. We sing at Christmas, don't we? Begotten, not created. The Son proceeded from the Father. What is being described here is the Son in his eternal being. And he is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? Firstborn is a title. It's a title of honour for our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstborn meant the heir, the superior one, the one with the right of inheritance, the supreme one, the one with the rights and privileges and prestige and honour, the firstborn. And that's the title of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read these words in Psalm 89. I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. It's a title of honour, of inheritance rights. He's the heir of it all. It's what the writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, when it speaks of the Son whom God appointed heir of all things. I don't know whether you have rich people in your family or a rich mum and dad, but if you are, you'll be thrilled that you're an heir. You've got a lot coming to you. But what is coming to our Lord Jesus Christ is everything that's been made. He's the firstborn over all creation. Someday all that exists will belong to him. The moment the whole world is under the sway of the devil, but Jesus is coming back and it's all going to be his. You cannot say that of any other individual. Of the whole of creation, he is the heir. He is the one to whom belongs the right and the dignity of the firstborn. Jesus. Not just an ordinary man or a good man. He's the firstborn over all creation. It's all coming to him. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the lot. Because he is the firstborn. Cannot be said of anybody else. Secondly, Paul goes on to say in verse 16, for by him all things were created. Elsewhere we read, through whom all things were created. Now that is what it says, isn't it? Look at it with your own eyes. For by him, sometimes we read, through him all things were created. Everything that has been made was made through him. That's what the writer says to Hebrews again in chapter 1 and verse 2. Through whom also he made the worlds. God made the worlds through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel begins with that glorious prologue. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He has made everything in heaven and on earth, verse 16 tells us. He's made all the angelic beings too. Paul mentions that to stress the superiority of Christ over all things. He's made them all. At the Kirkhill Day Centre recently on a Wednesday lunchtime, we looked at the planet's size and distance. And we remarked that all these things were made by the Lord Jesus Christ. We wanted to confront them, knowing that Jesus was not only the one born there in a manger in Bethlehem, but he's the one of whom the scripture says all things were made by and through him. And I want you to pause and think about that this evening. The sun, when it shines, is inconceivably massive. As a child, I used to wonder, how big is the sun? And I used to think, how many times would a football pitch fit on the sun? How many teaspoons can you get on a tablespoon? That sort of thing, you know. Do you know what the answer is? How many Earths would you fit into the sun? How many Earths would you fit into the sun? The answer is 1,200,000. And you would still have enough room for 4,300,000 moons to make up the little bit of space which is left. That's how big the sun is. 1,200,000 Earths plus 4,300,000 moons. All things are made through him. The sun, as I'm sure you know, is 93 million miles away. 93 million miles away. The nearest star, which I understand is the Alpha Centauri, is five times bigger than the sun. Five times bigger than the sun. I'll leave you to do the maths on how many Earths would fit into Alpha Centauri. Betelgeuse, the amazing star which shines most brightly in the night sky, is 880 quadrillion miles away. And I'm told that a drillion is a 1,000 billion. So are you ready for this? The diameter of that star, the diameter of Betelgeuse, is the size of the Earth's orbit. So as you watch the Earth going round its orbit, that distance is the diameter of the star Betelgeuse. And all things are made through him, by him.
And there he is in the manger of Bethlehem.
111,463 miles away. Means it honestly is only a walk away. If you could walk to the moon, well, if you went on 24 miles a day, it would take you 27 years to walk to the moon. So if we started off this evening, we'd be there in the year 2034. 24 miles a day. It would take us 27 years. A ray of light travels a little bit quicker than you and I walk. It travels at 186,000 miles per second. So it reaches the moon in 1.5 seconds. On your marks, get set, go, it's there. That's how fast a ray of light travels. Now, if you and I could go that fast, get up to that speed, in 2 minutes we would be at Venus. In 4.5 minutes we'd be at Mercury. In 4 minutes 21 seconds we'd hit Mars. We'd be at Jupiter in 35 minutes 11 seconds. And in just over an hour we'd be at Saturn. Because Saturn is only 790 million miles away. And they're all made through him. Nothing that has been made without him. We often sing, for by his power each tree and flower was planned and made. Now that statement cannot be made of any other individual, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. He's the firstborn over creation, he's the creator of it all. Thirdly, and we'll speed up, we next read that for by him all things were created by him, at the end of verse 16, and for him. Everything that has been made was made for him. So next time you're having a walk in the countryside, you come across a great big oak tree, can you think, what on earth's that doing there? It's there for him. It's there for his glory. The clouds in the sky, the rays of sunshine, what are they there for? They're there for his glory. They're there for his pleasure. They're there for his purpose. They're there for his glory. Everything exists for the glory of God. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That lovely doxology at the end of Romans chapter 11 where we read, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." You can't end a statement like that without a doxology, without a hymn of praise. It's all from him, it's all through him, it's all by him, it's all to him. That's why we're instructed in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 to do all to the glory of God. He is not only the goal, he's not only the origin of our existence, he's the goal of our existence too. We've been made for him. That's the great tragedy of the human race. They don't believe that truth in their sin. And they do not live to his glory. The chief and the highest end of man is to know God and to glorify him forever. That's why we've been put here on this earth which is made. That perhaps is why so many of us are miserable at times, because we're not living for his glory. And we've been made to live for his glory. We are by him and through him and to him as well. And when we forget that vertical dimension, how miserable we become. All things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things were created for him. You were made for him. He has a purpose for you. You were made for his pleasure. He is pleased, as the Bible tells us, to be the creator of all that he has made. And you, skin and bones like me, a ragamuffin of a sinner, were made for the glory of God. And again, that statement cannot be made of any other individual. All things were made for Jesus' pleasure, for Jesus' purpose, for Jesus' glory. Fourthly, and we're coming towards the end, the next thing we read in the beginning of verse 17 is that he is before all things. So we've seen he's the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were made. For him all things were made. In verse 17, he is before all things, which isn't a statement of supremacy. It's telling us that in a sense he's not part of creation at all. That Jesus is pre-existent because eternal. He was before all things. Hence why we read in John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, before anything was made." How long has the eternal Son of God been the eternal Son of God? For an eternity. There never was a time when he was not. The name Jesus is given to him in his role as Saviour, to his person in human flesh. But the one who came to Bethlehem's manger is the eternal Son of God, who always was the eternal Son of the eternal God. He is before all things. And he made all that followed afterwards. Fifthly and lastly, we see that he is the one in whom all things consist. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Paul says in verse 17. It's the same truth that the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power. In the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, all things consist. He is the one who holds all things together. We don't accept the view that he wound up the world and then walked away. He's actively involved in it, holding all things together. That's what we're told in Colossians 1 and verse 17. He is what keeps everything moving. He is what keeps everything in orbit. Do we understand that this evening? Have we seen his glory? Or have we belittled the Lord Jesus Christ to being effectively a doll there in the manger in Bethlehem? Or have we seen him in all of his splendour? The bodies in the universe don't stay in their orbits just because they stay in their orbits. They stay in their orbits because he keeps them there. He's holding it all together by the word of his own power. Do you understand that if the earth's rotation slowed down, if the globe didn't spin at the pace which it spins at, we would alternatively, if it slowed down, freeze and then burn. But he keeps it all together. And it spins at just the right speed so that we neither freeze nor burn. Our globe is tilted at an exact angle of 23 degrees, which enables us to have our four seasons. If it wasn't tilted like that, then vapours from the ocean would move north and south, and they would pile up massive continents of ice on both ends of the world. We'd have major problems rotating. But because we are tilted at 23 degrees, we don't have those problems. Because we're tilted at 23 degrees, we don't have any problems with our seasons. Do you realise that if the moon didn't remain at the exact precise distance it is from the earth, the ocean tide would inundate all the land twice a day? Who keeps all of those things in order? It's not just because they're kept in order, it's because he keeps them in order. If the ocean even slipped to a few feet deeper than it is, I understand that carbon dioxide and the oxygen in the Earth's atmosphere would be completely absorbed and no vegetable life could exist. But it's all maintained in this beautiful balance because all things consist, are held together in him. Why is it that the polar bear's foot is just right for walking on the snow and ice where it lives? Because he created all things, and in him all things consist. He is Jesus Christ, the creator and the sustainer. There is unity and purpose in the cosmos because of him. And those five statements cannot be made of anybody else. They're true of him, and they're true of him alone. What do we say in conclusion? Well, Paul is saying here five things about the Lord Jesus. That he has a unique relationship to God, to the created universe, to the unseen world, to the church, to all other revelations. But when it comes to creation, Christ alone is the firstborn over it all. He is the one through whom all things were created. All things were created for him. He is before all things, and he is the one in whom all things consist. If you wanted that put in a short summary, all things are coming to him. All things are from him. All things are for him. Everything is after him because he was first. And all things are in him. The Lord Jesus Christ. What impact does that make to you and me here this evening? Three things with which we close. It shows us the wonder of his fullness. He's to be worshipped. It's quite appropriate to end our service this evening in a holy hush as we just humbled our hearts before the living Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation, through whom all things are made, for whom all things are made, in whom all things consist. He is to be worshipped. Are you worshipping him? Are you doing everything for his glory, or has it become a Sunday exercise? Do you seek to live, to breathe, to think, to act, to drink, to eat, all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is that dimension missing in your life? Because of who he is, he's to be worshipped. Secondly, he is to have the supremacy in all things because of who he is. All things are from him, all things are to him, all things are for him. Does he have the supremacy even in your own thinking about matters? Have you humbled your heart before him? Lord, what would please you? Lord, I'm here for your glory. Please have the supremacy in my life. And thirdly, finally, he is to be trusted. Is it not astonishing to you this evening that this one, this glorious one, from whom are all things, through whom are all things, to whom are all things, yet left the glory and splendour of heaven to come as Jesus, that babe in the manger at Bethlehem, and then to go to a cross, to die as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice for the likes of you and me who'd sinned and rebelled against him. What a glorious person he is. What a glorious work he's done in dying that you and I might be forgiven. Are you a worshipper of him? Are you one who gives to him the supremacy that is due to his name? And are you one who has humbly turned from your sin to trust him? To trust him who left the highest place above, where, as we sung, he was adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost, you and me. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he loved me, he sought me, he found me, he saved me. I'll praise him. Will you not do that this evening? The Lord Jesus Christ, to be worshipped, to be given the supremacy in all things, and to be trusted for the forgiveness of your own sin. If you've never done that, can I encourage you to bow your head and your heart here this evening and trust this glorious one.